As Wes said, our reading this lunchtime can be found on page 1133. We're reading from Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. Page 1133. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Well, good afternoon and welcome if you've joined us since we began. As Wes said, my name is Gwilym and I'm on the staff here, amongst other things. 500 years ago today, Martin Luther strode up to the Castle Church in Wittenberg in Germany, and he nailed his 95 theses to the door. At the time, he didn't think that he was starting a reformation. He thought that he was beginning an in-house debate with some of his Catholic colleagues. But with the benefit of hindsight, the 31st of October 1517 was a truly momentous day. It launched the biggest religious change to sweep through Europe in the 1,000 years or more from the Emperor Charlemagne until Queen Victoria. It divided Europe along a fault line that we would recognize to this day, and it sparked 150 years of bitter religious conflict. Historically speaking, it is hard to overstate the significance of the Reformation. But the question that I want to address this lunchtime is this: does it still matter? Does it still matter? It wouldn't be hard to find people who would line up behind the idea that it does. At the beginning of the 20th century, the German sociologist Max Weber, he said that if you want to explain the difference between the rich economies of Northern Europe, the UK and Germany and Scandinavia and the Netherlands, and those of the South, then you should start with the Reformation. Justin Welby last week, he said that much of our fiscal and financial system stems back to changes in Europe that happened as a result of the Reformation. And so if you work in the city, you owe your job to Martin Luther. More basically, the United States of America. The foundation of the USA was a direct consequence of the religious upheaval that began on the 31st of October 1517. No Reformation, no USA. Just think how different that world would be. It's not hard to find reasons why the Reformation is of ongoing historical and sociological significance, but still you might say, sure, it did matter, but does it really still matter? No one really cares anymore. Maybe until you read an article on the BBC website over the weekend, you didn't even know that there was a Reformation. Calvin makes jeans, and Martin Luther was a civil rights activist. And 500 years ago, they may have fought to the death over these things, but we live in a different world. That was a world before penicillin and atom bombs and modern science and computers. How could a German monk 500 years ago possibly have anything to say to us that is of any relevance to our lives now? Does the Reformation really matter? Well, it probably won't surprise you to find out that I'm going to argue this lunchtime that it does, but not because of its economic or its sociological or historical or political significance. Martin Luther was neither an economist nor a sociologist. He certainly wasn't a politician. I'm going to argue that it is important, it remains important, because at its heart, the Reformation was a rediscovery of some of the central truths of the Christian faith. And the same God is God in heaven now as was God in heaven 500 years ago. And he will be God in heaven as long as this world of ours staggers on. And so the things that Martin Luther rediscovered will always matter. Why does the Reformation still matter? Well, you'll see from your handouts in front of you, if you've got them, that it matters, first of all, because we are still sinners. We are still sinners. Now, if you know anything at all about the Reformation, you will know that it was a reaction to the theology of the medieval Catholic Church. And so it might surprise you to find out that sin was something the Reformers felt they needed to emphasize. After all, in the public imagination, sin is something that Roman Catholics have down. We joke, don't we, about Catholic guilt syndrome. If you imagine Roman Catholic clergy, there's a reasonable chance, unfairly, that you imagine them as being a bit like that albino monk from the Da Vinci Code, constantly flagging and flogging themselves with whips and chains and all sorts of things in a desperate effort to drive out their sin. We imagine that Roman Catholics are kind of the sin people. But actually, the medieval Catholic world was relatively upbeat about human potential. Yes, they would have said, sin is a problem. It is a sickness with which we are all infected. But if we're diligent, if we accumulate acts of repentance here and some good works over there, if we make the most of the things that God has given to us, if we're regular at attending Mass, and if we make the most of our baptism and we pray the right things and we do the right things, then we can hope, we can expect to make progress. And as we make progress, to become good. Good enough to be the kind of people that God might rightly welcome into his heaven. Gabriel Biel, the poster boy of medieval Catholic theology, he said this: do your best and God does the rest. Yes, you need God to do the rest, but you do have a best that you can bring. And it wasn't hypothetical. If you went to any church in medieval Europe, you'd have seen on the walls and in the windows pictures of saints, people who had done their best and who had made progress and who were good. And whatever else they were meant to be examples that you should imitate. Sin was a problem, but if you're diligent, if you make the most of the things that God has given you, if you do the right thing, then you can make progress. It's no coincidence that in 1524, at the height of the debates over the teachings of Martin Luther, Desiderius Erasmus, probably the premier Roman Catholic thinker of his day, he was asked to write a response to Martin Luther. And the name of his response was this: the freedom of the will. The freedom of the will. Medieval Catholicism was relatively upbeat about human potential. And the younger Martin Luther, he plunged himself into that world of trying to make progress. First of all, he became a monk. More than that, he became a very zealous monk. Apparently, according to his seniors, he spent days at a time confessing his sins in the hope that he'd get to the end of the list and therefore make progress. In 1510, Luther and a friend of his, they made a pilgrimage to Rome. And when they were there, they plunged themselves into every sort of religious activity, again, in the aim of making progress. If that trip in 1510 was in some ways the apex of Luther's optimism, it was also the beginning of the end. Because right at the heart of the Reformation was the rediscovery that we are sinners. Sinners to the core, that is, rebels against God, all the way to the core. Martin Luther, he saw this in different ways. He saw it in other people. In 1510, when he made that trip to Rome, even as he plunged himself into religious activity, he noticed that the religious professionals, the friars and the monks and the nuns and the clergy, that they were amongst the most wicked and corrupt and cynical people he had found. How can that be if we're all making progress? In 1517, when he nailed his 95 theses to that church door, it was in the first instance a protest against corruption. Corruption that came right from the top of the medieval Catholic Church. The church was effectively selling forgiveness for a fee to finance an extravagant and unnecessary building projects. And the blessing on that piece of corruption had come from the Pope himself. Luther saw it in others. More importantly, he saw it in himself. He realized that no matter how long he spent on his knees confessing his sins, he could never get to the end of the list. He sinned whilst he was confessing. Looking back on his younger self, an older Martin Luther said that he even came to hate God because he realized that a good God and a just God could only ever condemn a sinner like Martin Luther. Sin was a problem that he couldn't fix. But most importantly, he saw it in the Bible. Whatever else it is, the Reformation was a stripping away of 1,000 years of church tradition and a rediscovery of what the Christian scriptures actually say. Martin Luther's job was to lecture his way through the Bible, and he was teaching through Psalms and through Romans. And if you work through Romans, eventually you get to chapter 3, and you get to chapter 3 and verse 22, which says this: "There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." In Romans chapter 3, when you read it in context, that is not a starting point. We begin as sinners who've fallen short of the glory of God, but then with hard work and diligence and a bit of accumulation, we can hope to make progress. No, Romans chapter 3 verse 23 is a conclusion. At the end of the day, when human beings have done everything that they can do with all of the help they can imagine having, when they've been diligent and accumulated everything and made the most of the good things God has given them, there is no distinction. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Luther had a powerful image to describe this. He said that as human beings, we are curved in on ourselves. We were made to be curved outwards, to be curved outwards in love for God above and in love, generous and sacrificial love for one another. But that is not what we're like, he said. We have become warped, bent in. We're like sunflowers under a sunless sky, gazing at our navels, radically self-centered. Whether you love yourself or hate yourself, we always start with me. And Luther said, it's ugly and it is corrupt and we are completely powerless to change. We are sinners to the core. In 1524, Desiderius Erasmus wrote his book against Martin Luther, The Freedom of the Will. In 1525, Martin Luther replied and wrote what many consider to be not only his magnum opus, but the magnum opus of the entire Reformation, The Bondage of the Will. And it was a truth that he stuck to 21 years later on his deathbed. Apparently, Martin Luther's dying words were these: "We are beggars. This is true." The first reason that the Reformation still matters is because nothing has changed. There is no distinction, no distinction between Jew and Gentile. There is no distinction between the 16th century and the 21st. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If medieval Catholics were optimists about self-improvement, then so are we. We live, don't we, at the end of a century of optimism about human potential. We're told that human corruption is something that the psychologists can fix, something that politics can fix, something that the forcible redistribution of income can fix, something that the markets can fix, something that education can fix. And failing all that, something that technology will surely sort out in the end. We can make progress. Well, here we are at the end of 100 years of human progress, a century of striving, the very apex of our achievements to make ourselves better. And where do we find ourselves? Donald Trump is the president of the United States of America. The far right is ascendant in Germany, of all places. It's ascendant in Germany again. The internet, that great triumph of human connectivity, has been awash from the first with pornography. Dozens of our nation's political leaders stand accused this week of sexual harassment, and they're probably guilty, aren't they? Democracy, we're told, is in crisis. And frankly, that is barely scratching the surface. We need the Reformation. Because unlike so many people today, the Reformation tells us the truth. We are beggars. This is true. We're still sinners. At which point some of you might say, ha, I knew it. Because if one caricature of medieval Catholicism is that it is the religion of the sin obsessives, the other is that it is the party religion. It's the religion of art and carnivals and statues and colour. And the reformers, they're sort of a 16th century ISIS who came along and joylessly smashed statues and stopped parties and stilled the singing, dour and puritanical and pointing the finger. Well, if you think that, then you have got the Reformation all wrong. Just listen to Martin Luther as he reflected on his great theological breakthrough, the one we're about to think about in a minute. He said this, I felt myself absolutely born again. The gates of paradise had been flung open and I had entered in. At its heart, the Reformation was a cry of joy. The reason why Martin Luther was so insistent on our sin sickness was because he knew that he had found the cure. And that's our second point this lunchtime. Why does the Reformation still matter? Well, because gloriously, God still justifies the ungodly. Now, let's go back to that passage I read from a moment ago, Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. Paul writes, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God still justifies the ungodly. Actually, this wasn't instantly clear. In 1517, when Luther nailed those 95 theses to the church door, his protest was chiefly against church corruption. But as things escalated, and as Martin Luther was dragged before various heresy proceedings and forced to give an account for himself, and as he continued to work his way through Romans and Psalms, he was forced to do some thinking and to work out what his problem with medieval Catholicism really was. And the more that he read the Bible, the more he realized that the problem with the Pope's pay-as-you-go forgiveness system wasn't mostly that it was corrupt, although it was. It's mostly that it was redundant. It was unnecessary, utterly useless to a Christian. Because if you are a Christian, you already stand fully forgiven by God. The key word is the word justification. In the medieval Catholic world, justification was viewed as a process, the same process that we've already tried to describe, this process of hoarding up, accumulating bits of confession here, some good works there, some penance over there, a pilgrimage or two, and slowly through that process, making progress and becoming good. Justification was used to describe the process of becoming just, of self-improvement. But the reformers, they realized that that was all wrong. You see, justification is not a word from the gym. It's not a process. It's not something that you do over time. It is a word from the courtroom. Justification describes the verdict of the judge. In fact, it describes a word that the judge declares, the moment when he says, not guilty, acquitted, righteous, the court has found in your favour to the defendant who stands in front of him. Of course, in principle, you would expect that God would justify the good and that he would condemn the guilty. But the reformers realised that because justification is a word that God speaks, it is just possible that God could justify the guilty. Just possible that God could declare acquitted over someone he perhaps ought to condemn. That you could stand before the living God in all of your sin and that he might decide to set you free. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God speaks that verdict, not guilty, acquitted over the very people who had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Martin Luther, he had a phrase for this. He said in Latin that we are simul justus et peccator if we are Christian. And what that means is that we are righteous, acquitted, and sinners at the very same time. God does not forgive the good. He does not justify the deserving. God forgives the wicked. He justifies the ungodly. And this truth was the truth that Martin Luther said flung open the very gates of paradise. Now, there's so much more that we could say about this. We could talk about the basis of this declaration as God looks not at our own deeds, but the deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is that suddenly sinners like Martin Luther could know that they were forgiven and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply believe, and you would find that the Lord himself was on your side. That was the truth that set Europe ablaze 500 years ago. It unleashed a wave of writing. It's estimated that at one point in the 1520s, 50% of all of the printed literature anywhere in the world had been penned by Martin Luther. People couldn't get enough of this. They were desperate to read it. It unleashed a wave of hymn writing. Luther didn't stop the singing. If anything, he started it. He was one of the great hymn writers of the 16th century. And his hymn writing was strident. Just look at the words of that song, his most famous song on your handout. How does it end? Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. Do you see what he's saying? If only this one thing is true, if it's only true that God has forgiven me, then frankly, the world can take everything else. It doesn't matter anymore. The gates of paradise are flung open. Martin Luther hoped it would unleash a wave of good works as people who had been striving to improve themselves were set free so that they could love their neighbor just because they wanted to love them. Why does the Reformation still matter? Well, because gloriously in the Lord Jesus Christ, God still justifies the ungodly. Irredeemable sinners like you and me can be forgiven for free. And that still matters. You may not have realized this, but you and I need forgiveness every bit as much as the young Martin Luther. We might not be as concerned about it. We might not spend our days confessing our sins. But if that's true, it's not because he was neurotic and we are mentally balanced. It's because he was wise and we are foolish. And the Jesus who died to pay Martin Luther's debts and he rose again as his verdict of forgiveness, that Jesus is every bit as much dead and alive again now as he was 500 years ago. So let me be bold and invoke the spirit of Martin Luther and imagine that he was here this lunchtime addressing you and explaining why the Reformation still matters. I doubt very much that he would care whether it had had major sociological or economic impacts. I don't imagine he'd mind all that much if you'd never heard of him or thought he was a black civil rights campaigner. Martin Luther would want you to know that at heart the Reformation was about two great truths. That left to yourself you have no hope before a just and holy God. But that through Jesus, for free, for those who trust in him, God still justifies the ungodly. Imagine with me a thought experiment. Tomorrow morning, the world wakes up and no one knows who Martin Luther is. And no one knows who Calvin is. The Reformation is forgotten. Would it matter if the world had that sort of collective amnesia? I think I want to say no. Not really. Just so long as the world remembered these two truths. We are still sinners, and God still justifies the ungodly. Please would you let me lead us in a prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you so much for your servant Martin Luther and for your servants the Reformers. Thank you for the fact that they read their Bibles, that you led them by your Spirit to this truth, that you are the God of grace who loves to forgive sinners. We pray, our Father, that we would be those like Martin Luther who are willing to tell the truth about ourselves and to realize that before you we have no hope and no claim, that we stand condemned. And we pray, our Father, that we would be those like Martin Luther who discover the indescribable joy, good news of great joy for all the peoples, and that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you forgive us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.